I offer you a warm welcome. Let's sing together 2 double 6 from the White Hymn Book. 2 double 6.
I'm
Ralph will come now and read from God's word.
Good morning. This morning I remember my dad, who was a prisoner of war in Burma for 5 years. And no doubt you've got people who you remember as well. I'm going to read from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their spring, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the Lord, what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought to the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen.
Amen. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together 498. 498.
Like a river running stream, there's all.
be seated. At 11 o'clock in a few minutes' time, I'll invite you to join with me in standing to commemorate all those who have died, are dying, and will die in wars and conflicts. 11 o'clock was the time at which the armistice of the First World War was signed, and this year is the 80th anniversary of the conclusion of the Second World War. Before we do that, let me read some words of Jesus Christ. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you are able to stand, and you want to, would you join me now as we remember the war dead? They shall not grow old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn, at the going down of the sun, and in the morning we will remember them. Do be seated. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, on this day on which we commemorate the end of the Great War and the end of the Second World War, whilst also remembering all the others and the others being fought right now, Lord, we see a picture of the fallenness of our human hearts, the moral decay of humanity, our need for something better and greater, something we find in the person of your Son. As people around Britain and the Commonwealth and elsewhere are considering our dreadful heritage, we do thank you for those who fought and fell. We thank you in particular that that evil tyrant of Germany was not permitted to triumph. And Lord, for people who are suffering in conflict even now while I speak, Lord, we ask that you might stay the hands of evil men, that you might comfort the weak, and that the day might hasten when the Prince of Peace comes back. Let's sing together 428. 428.
Spread.
Perhaps it is a strange thing we do as a nation, as a chapel, to remember people who are long gone or people who are far away, remembering events which occurred many years ago. And yet I think it would be a tragedy if we were to forget them. War is not glorious, it's horrible. And it's important that people of our, of my generation, remember that. As I was thinking about today, I thought about some of those occasions in the Bible when we are called to remember. We have this morning been remembering war and the conclusion of particular wars. We have been remembering people who died in those wars. You may have noticed there are four small wooden crosses on the communion table. Upon them are names of members of this chapel who fell in the First World War. But there are things in the Bible which we are called to remember. And I'd like us to consider a few of them this morning. I have a number of Bible verses. You're welcome to try and keep up with me and follow and jump around from the pages. You are welcome to do that, or you can listen as you see fit. But there are several occasions in the Bible when we are called to remember. And then I'll consider for a few moments about the remembrance of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 17 to 19, we have the Lord through Moses reminding the children of Israel how they are to behave when they enter the promised land. They have been slaves in Egypt. They had wandered around the wilderness and they were coming to their own land. And having occupied that land, they were to behave in a godly and sympathetic and compassionate way. And the Lord says, "You shall not pervert justice due to the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge." In other words, don't mistreat a foreigner who is among you. Do not take advantage of an orphan with no father to stand up for him. And do not take a poor woman's clothing as surety for a loan. And the Lord says, "But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing." So, number one, remember what you were. You were a slave in Egypt, toiling for Pharaoh. No pay, no recompense, no respect, no rights. Remember how they treated you. And therefore, when you come across people, when you have the advantage over them, you treat them as you would want and hope to be treated. But they were not just to remember that they had been slaves in Egypt, but rather also that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Redeemed means to buy back and set at liberty. That which had been taken or lost is now restored and found and set free. You had been mistreated, but I, the Lord, redeemed you and brought you back. Therefore, when you come across the fatherless, when you come across the widow, when you come across the foreigner, be kind to them, because I have been kind to you. We Christians, as far as I'm aware, have never been enslaved in the actual land of Egypt. We might go there for a holiday, probably no more. But we were slaves of sin, and the Lord redeemed us with the death of the firstborn. Therefore, do not pervert justice due to the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge. But remember. The second command to remember also comes from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is one of those first five books of the scriptures, the law, given at the very beginning, as it were, or kind of the beginning of Israelite history. Why would they be told to remember things at the beginning of their national life rather than the middle or the end? Because I think the Lord knows our inability to recall that which is important. In Deuteronomy 32, verses 7 to 8, we have the command, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you. Your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. What are they being told to remember? To remember the days of old, the years of many generations. There is always a danger that not just people in church, but people anywhere, we become trapped in the past. We assume that because something happened a long time ago, we ought to do the same thing. Because we've always done it that way, we ought to always do it that way. We must not be prisoners of that which has gone before. And yet the Lord says, remember the days of old. Remember how the Lord has been with his church for those 2,000 years. Remember how the Lord has been with our chapel for 200 plus years. Remember how the Lord has dealt with you. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Not everybody is naturally interested in history, but to know church history is a good thing. To know how the Lord has guarded and guided and kept and preserved his people from the time of Adam until this very day is a wonderful glimpse into his character and his kindness. But also remember what the Lord has done for you and to you and through you. Sometimes people will give a testimony, they'll give an account of how they became a Christian or how the Lord got them through a particularly difficult situation. And it's good to hear people testify, but it's also good to remember what the Lord has done in, through, and for us. If we remembered more of what he had done for us in the past, we would be less inclined to doubt him in the present and to fear for the future. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, we have something of a psalm of praise given by David. He says in verses 11 to 13 of that 16th chapter, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Here, of course, he's talking about the present. To seek the Lord means to desire him, to pursue him, to want him, his strength, to want his support, his comfort in your life. How does one seek his face forevermore? No man can see me and live. Well, we recognize each other by our faces, as well as the sound of our voice, and also, interestingly, the way we walk. One day, we shall see his face. And what an awesome sight that will be. And yet David is saying here, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face forevermore. Well, recognize him, know him, be familiar with him, seek to know him more and keep on going. You can never exhaust God. You can never get to know him and then become bored. If of him you've become bored, you never knew him. You never met him. Develop your relationship with him. Seek his face forevermore. And then in verse 12 he says, remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. So seek him, seek his face, but remember, look back as well as forward, remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. There are Christians I know who say that they've had miraculous interventions in their life. And I imagine they're very hard to forget. When God has provided, when God has healed, when God has blessed. But even if you've never had that healing or that particular miraculous intervention, how can you follow that 12th verse of that 16th chapter of that first book of Chronicles? How can you remember his marvelous works which he has done? Read them in the Bible. This wonderful record of God's dealings with the human race. How he redeemed an enslaved nation from Egypt. How he provided for them in the wilderness. How he came and dwelt and tabernacled among them in that land flowing with milk and honey. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. What's a judgment of his mouth? Well, quite clearly, it is a poetic expression for that which he has said. That which he has determined and which has been recorded for us in the Bible, which we call his words. The judgment of his mouth. Oh, I want to be a Bible Christian. I long to be, I want to be a man of the book. Not a hymn book, but they're quite good. Not a book of poetry, they're nice. Not my own diary, but God's word, the Bible. I want to remember the judgments of his mouth. Before our 2 minute silence, how many of us were moved by those so-called beatitudes which the Lord spoke upon the mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we're also told to remember. Written, I think, by Solomon, which is ironic, considering how he spent the evening of his days. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. When the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down. This passage, which concludes this wonderful book of wisdom called Ecclesiastes, is saying that the days are coming when your body won't work properly. The days are coming when your mind may not work properly. And everything is subject to the law of aging and decay and decrepitude. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Sometimes we hear these wonderful dramatic testimonies already alluded to. And of course they're very interesting and inspiring. But life might have been more straightforward if they'd remembered their Creator in the days of their youth and not the days of their criminal careers. I've come across people who say, well, because I was brought up in a Christian home, I have a boring testimony. But those who remember their Creator while they are young, they save themselves a whole host of heartache and trouble and difficulty. And you might hear those words, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, and you say, too late. My youth is long gone. You might be thinking, my middle age has long gone. You might be thinking, my old age is nearly gone. But of course, the Bible teaches eternity. We are going to live forever. And you might be 110. But compared to the vast length of ever, you are a spring chicken. And Solomon says to you, and the Holy Spirit says to you through Solomon, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, during this time of your earthly life, because one day you will leave it to enter the spiritual dimension of eternity. Nobody forgets God there. Nobody ignores God there. Nobody doesn't know if he's real there. They all believe in God there. You remember him now. In fact, he's not just saying, believe in God while you're young, but remember him. It's possible to believe that there is a God and to neglect him, to be ambivalent toward him, to simply think, oh, I believe there's something up there. I believe there's someone looking down, but it makes no impact upon my life. Remember your Creator. Again, Solomon could have said, remember now God. He said your Creator. As though you have an obligation to remember him. In the same way that the Ten Commandments say, honour your father and mother, you have a special obligation toward them because they gave birth to you. If God is your Creator and you his creation, you have an obligation to him. Honour your Heavenly Father. Before the days of trouble come. The days of trouble are coming. God knows everything. The technical term is omniscient. There's nothing he does not know. There is nothing beyond the range of his vision. And yet we read beautifully in the 43rd of Isaiah, verse 25, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sin. There are things which I don't remember because I just don't remember them. People will tell me something and I forget. This is not God speaking and saying, look, I've got so much going on. It's been a really busy week. The number of people praying has really gone up and I've had to deal with each one. I haven't been able to remember the bad things you've done. So I've asked someone to write it down and I'll go over it. No. I, even I, am I who blots out your transgressions, wipes them away for my own sake. Because I am gracious and loving, I'm willing to no longer remember the bad things you've done. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ went to the cross to bear my blame and to bear yours. That when God looks at me, he no longer chooses to recall all those many occasions when I've broken his law. It is as though I never broke it. And that is God choosing not to remember. Not to remember. In Luke 23, we have the Lord this time choosing to remember. In Isaiah, God chooses not to remember. In Luke 23, the Lord chooses to remember. You will, of course, be familiar with the account of Jesus being crucified. We're told he was crucified between two thieves or bandits, one on his left, one on his right. And they both mock him. They're both a pair of rotters and they deserve to be there. I'm not saying I approve of that particular method of crucifixion. It's pretty grim. But they broke the law and they knew it. Verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Gallows humour. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly. But we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Why would anybody want to remember him? Surely that man was best forgotten, a criminal, a thug. The world was better off without him. And those people whom he robbed and beat up, they're glad he's no longer around. Can't be a repeat offender now, can he? That'll teach him. Serves him right. Never to be remembered, always to be forgotten. And yet he says, Lord, remember me. And there's Jesus dying upon the cross, bearing the weight of the sin of the world. Surely he has better things to think of than the bloke to his side. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, gasping with breath, I hasten to add, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It's almost like he's saying, I can't forget you because we're going to be together. You're not going to be forgotten because you're not going to leave me. When you die, your spirit separates from your body. I'll see you on the other side. There are people in this room. Statistically, you're going to die alone. You might get to such an age that there's no one of your generation left. Oh, there'll be carers. But they're already planning the new occupant of that room. You can say to him, Lord, remember me. And as he said to that thief, so he will and does and shall say to you, assuredly, take my word for it. This very day, you will be with me in paradise. And one final one. We've had God in Isaiah saying he won't remember our sin. We have the Lord Jesus in the gospel saying, I will remember you even though everybody else wants to forget you. Also from Luke in chapter 17, a word of warning. A word of warning. Speaking of perhaps I think the second coming of Jesus Christ. There are two very, very, very short verses of the Bible. One is in John's Gospel. It's simply this. Jesus wept. And my final point is the second shortest verse of the Bible. I'll read from verse 31. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. Who or what is Lot's wife? Well, Lot is a man in the Old Testament. It's a strange name. That doesn't mark him out. And he had a wife. And they were fleeing from Sodom because God was going to judge it. And they were told, don't look back. And Lot's wife looked back. And in verse 31, Jesus says, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. So we've had a series of quotations from the Old Testament telling us what to remember. We have a wonderful reference in Isaiah saying, God will not remember your sin. And an inspiring episode upon the cross when Jesus turns to a criminal and says, I will remember you. But we end on a note of warning. Remember Mrs. Lot. Instead of running to salvation, she longed for Sodom. Jesus said, remember her. Even if your faith is taking a battering, even if times are tough, and this fallen world is looking attractive, don't go back to it. Don't be like the dog of Proverbs or the sow. Remember Lot's wife. Keep on going. Don't turn back. Don't look back. Keep desiring the face of God. And it will all be worth it. Remember. Remember. Let's close our time with number 33. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, I went forth, and I followed thee. Number 33.
Die for me.
And now, may the God of peace sanctify you through and through, body, spirit and soul, so that you may be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord, the one who calls you. He is faithful. O Lord, remember us. Amen.